Hey guys, welcome to the Anchored Hope podcast. I'm Pastor Mike, the lead pastor of Anchored Hope Church, and I hope that while you're listening today to our podcast, you can join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. We'd love to have you. We hope that this message is encouraging to you, and we hope that you can also join us at our location at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our Facebook page and our website, www.anchoredhope.church. Last week, we started a new series called Skipping Christmas, and we talked about, I shared a little bit about my own struggles with Christmas. I'll be honest, I would like to skip over Christmas. There are some things that I could do without, but we can't skip over Christmas, because Christmas is Jesus. You can't skip over the story of Jesus. That's ultimately what Christmas is, and this important season and time only comes around once a year, and there are important lessons and moments and things we have to remind ourselves during this season that carry us on through the next year. And so Christmas can't be overlooked. It must be looked into. We have to stop and look at these reminders and evaluate our lives and evaluate where we are and apply these lessons and these stories to our life in a fresh and a new way. And so that's exactly what we've been talking about. And last week we talked about how Christmas reminds us that you have to be ready to go. There are certain times where God just comes in because it's the right time. Because it's time to go, and he has planned it this way, and he knew, and he's been preparing in the background. And so when he says go, when he shows up and he says it's time to go, you've got to be ready to go. You've got to seize your moment. You've got to lean into what God is doing, because the thing is if you stop and if you doubt, you will miss out. And so that's what we talked about last week. We talked about the shepherds, how they were, the angels came to them, told them what was going on, and they said, we got to go. And we don't even just need to go. We need to leave everything behind. So they left their sheep, and they left all of their livestock, and they basically left their careers and their jobs to go and be a part of what God was doing. And that's exactly what we have to do in our own lives. When God shows up in your life, and he says it's time to go, you've got to be ready to go. But there were not that many people who were actually ready to go when it was time to go. I mean, Mary and Joseph, they were kind of forced to be ready to go because you can't just stop a baby being born. And so when they went to Bethlehem, here came the baby, and they had to be ready to go. They had to deliver the baby. The shepherds, they responded really well, but not everybody was ready when they were supposed to be ready. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today, is kind of what happens when we go through that. And one of the stories I want to talk about that is a part of the Christmas story, it's kind of the prequel to the Christmas story, is the story of Zechariah. It's actually how Luke begins his gospel, talking about Zechariah and talking about what happens the months before Mary even finds out she's pregnant and Jesus is even born. This is a year or more before any of that happens. And when we look at the story of Luke, what we kind of get is an idea of who Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who they were. When you look at the beginning chapters of Luke, you read in there and it says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous people. That means they were in right relationship with God. They were good Christian God-following people. And when God looked at them, he was pleased. They were awesome people. And it says that they had been married for some time. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth was his wife. Zechariah would leave and go do his priestly duties for a certain amount of time, and then he would come back home. And there's one thing, though, that always plagued their relationship, and that was that they couldn't have kids. They always wanted to have kids. They always wanted to have children of their own. And especially back in this day, you know, it was almost shameful to not be able to pass on your lineage, to not be able to grow your family tree. This was a really big deal, even more so than today. And so some of you have even dealt with this, and you know how big that this can be. To not have the ability to have children and to grow your family, to pass on your legacy and your family name. And this plagued them. But this was something that they just kind of, they dealt with. And God said that they dealt with it apparently in an okay way, because it says that God was pleased with them. But then there came a moment where all of that changed. And when we look at Luke in the very first chapter, this is what it says to us. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zechariah. Zechariah had gone off to do his priestly duties, and he was inside of the temple. And he was standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, the angel, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, here's the thing. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born, and he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, if you don't know who the angel's talking about, when it says John, you're going to have this son and his name is going to be John. This is John the Baptizer. If you read later on in the other gospels and when Jesus's ministry begins later on when he's about the age of 30, it talks about this man, this preacher called John the Baptizer, and he invented baptism. He's actually, in fact, the person who baptized Jesus. And so basically the message that Zechariah is getting here is, hey, guess what? You are about to get everything you've ever wanted. But not only are you about to get everything you've ever wanted, you are going to have like the best son in the world. He's going to have the biggest impact on the world. He's going to turn people's hearts. He is going to be the one that goes before Jesus and basically is going to be the opening act before my son gets to this earth. And it's going to be fantastic. And he's going to have such a purpose in this world. He's going to have such a huge impact on this world. Now, what we know, too, because of what happens later on, is Elizabeth was actually cousins with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what would actually end up playing out in this whole scenario is that they would actually be pregnant close to the same time. And so when Elizabeth would get pregnant with John, Mary would also be pregnant with Jesus. And because of the shame and the experience that Mary was facing, she actually moved in with Elizabeth and Zechariah for almost half of her pregnancy. And Elizabeth played a huge part in supporting Mary during that time. And so not only is he going to have a son who is going to be an awesome advocate for Jesus, but at the same time, their family unit during this time, the fact that Elizabeth and Mary would be pregnant at the same time, Elizabeth and their family is going to be a huge supporter of Mary and the entire family during this time. So they're going to play a huge role in the Christmas story, which is why I think Luke thought it was so important to include them as kind of the prequel, the setup for Jesus' birth. Now, if you and I heard this news, I don't know how you would respond to this news, but I would be really excited. If I had prayed my entire life to finally have a child, and again, for families back then, it was a big deal to have a son because that meant your name was going to be carried on. To find out you were going to have a son, I mean, that was a big deal. And he's going to have an impact on this world, and you and your family are going to play this huge role in Jesus' life. I mean, as soon as the angel got done, if I was him, I'd be going, okay, so like, is she pregnant now, or do I need to go home and start making a baby? Like, what do I need to do? Because I am so excited. So what's the game plan? What comes next? Do I need to go get my freak on, or what's going on? Let me know, because I am ready to go. I am so excited about this kid named John. This is great. But that is not what Zechariah did. That is not how Zechariah responded. Actually, this is how Zechariah responded. Zechariah asked the angel, so then how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Now, Zechariah made two mistakes here. First of all, never, ever, ever say, you know, I'm old, but my wife... I mean, my wife is well along in her years, angel. So I'm not so sure about this because I'm old, but she, oh, it's like dust. I don't know. It's just not, I don't know. She's just old. She's rusty. I don't know. And I don't know if this is going to happen. I'm not so sure. That's a mistake. Don't ever do that. In public, in private with an angel, anyone, don't ever do those things. Don't ever say that about your wife. But the biggest mistake that he made, one that I think that we all make, is here comes God, and God says, hey, guess what? The time is now. Well, just like how I said last week, I think so many times we talk about waiting on God. I don't think We really wait on God. I think God waits on us. I think God knows the perfect timing. I think God knows when things are supposed to happen. And I think he waits for the opportune time for things to happen. And this was the opportune time. He was just not going to just give them a son. He was going to give them a son that had an impact on the world. He was going to give them a part to play in the story of Jesus. So this was the best case scenario, and I think God was waiting all this time so that Elizabeth could be pregnant at the same time as Mary. But he asked the question that many of us ask. Okay, but before I go any forward, before I take any steps, before I make any decisions, answer me this. How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure? And a lot of us live there, don't we? Because God shows up and God says, all right, it's time to go. And we say, well, hold on, before I go, let me know it's a sure thing. Let me know that it's actually going to happen. Can you give me some details? Can you give me some promises? Can you make me feel a little bit more comfortable with this? Because I need to be sure before I do anything about it. And see, I think we do that because a lot of us, we've become jaded through experiences because we know things don't always go as planned. We know that people will let us down, that things will go wrong, that sometimes we can have dreams and aspirations, but many of us, we've had our dreams and aspirations squashed. Many of us, we've been in relationships where people have promised to never leave us, that till death do us part, but we know that that's not always true, that people break those promises, and people sometimes betray you. Sometimes friends stab you in the back. So here's the thing. Through my life experiences, I've become a bit jaded, and I don't always think that things are going to work out for the good. I kind of look at the world a little bit differently. So God, before I take any steps towards what you're trying to do and all these great things that you're talking about, before I get my hopes up, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure? And this actually angered the angel. That Zechariah would be caught up in the how. And that's what happens. We get caught up in the how. How could this be? And it says that the angel responded this way. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. See, the angel, there was a big game plan here. There was something that God was trying to achieve. And the angel basically responded, you are not going to mess this up. I am not going to let you speak your doubt into Elizabeth's life. And I'm not going to let you mess this up, because this is bigger than you, Zechariah. So if you don't get it, and if you need more time to twiddle your thumbs and pray about this or whatever it may be, you know what? That's fine. We're just going to skip over you, and I'm just going to put you on mute so that you don't mess this up. Because this is going to happen. And the fact is that you do not believe my words. And this is going to happen at the appointed time. And God's going to say go, and it's going to be time to go. And clearly you're not ready for what God is trying to do. So he puts him on mute. And what ends up happening is Zechariah leaves the temple. He walks out of the temple distraught, and he can't speak. His words have been taken from him. He doesn't have the ability to speak, and nobody knows what's going on. Zechariah just can't speak anymore. And he goes home after serving his priestly duties. And shortly after, it says that Elizabeth got pregnant. And what's really interesting is how Elizabeth responded to this news is very, very different than how Zechariah responded to this news. See, when Elizabeth got pregnant, this is what it says. She said, the Lord has done this for me. And these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Again, this was a big deal to get pregnant, especially at this age and at this point in the relationship. This was exciting. And she says, God has done this for me. And I love how the Message paraphrases this. I want you to look at the Message translations. When the course of his priestly assignment was completed, Zechariah went back home. And it wasn't long before his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she went off by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. And she said, so this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition. See, there's two different things going on here that we have to pay attention to. You see, I think what had happened was Zechariah, at some point in his life, came to terms with what he believed to be reality. I think there came a point in time where Zechariah said, let's come to terms about this. Let's face the facts. I'm old and she is really old. And so this is probably not going to happen. And that's okay. That's all right. We are not going to have children. I'm going to come to terms with the fact that we are not going to have children. And that is okay. And I think he settled in that. And I think he was at peace with that. And I think he came to the place where he didn't believe it was going to happen. And he was okay. And that's okay. I mean, we have to go back to what Luke said. At this point in time, if that's where Zechariah was, it says that God saw Zechariah as a righteous man. He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't a sinner. He was still going to heaven. He was still a God-following Christian. Everything was good. He was okay. But he would not receive the same thing that Elizabeth received. See, Elizabeth, when she found out that she was pregnant, she relished in it. That meant she was in a state of joy. She went off by herself, basically on a vacation, celebrating how happy she was. She went off and she relished in it. And I love her response. It says, so this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition. See, she didn't know how. I think Elizabeth was different than Zechariah, because I think while Zechariah came to terms with the way things were, I think Elizabeth had always hoped this would happen. I don't think Elizabeth had given up. I think Elizabeth still believed that it was possible for her to get pregnant. I think she still hung on to that hope, and she still believed that she could get pregnant at any time, that she needed to keep checking, that she needed to keep being sure, because she had never received a no from God. And so she still believed that everything was still possible. And so she continued on, and she kept believing, and she kept hoping, and she kept hanging on and fighting for that and trying for that, because she hadn't received a no yet from God that wasn't clear. And so she kept on. And when it happened, she said, ah, see, I knew it would, but I didn't know how. She said, ah, so this is it. This is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition. I always knew it would, but I didn't know how, I didn't know when, but this is it. This is how. Great. See, there are two types of people in this scenario. There are people who come to terms with where they are. They come to terms with the season of life that they're in. They come to terms with their current condition. And they come to terms, and they become at peace about it, or they let it go. They stop hoping. They stop dreaming. They stop creating. They stop thinking about it, and they stop reaching for it. And they just come to terms with who they are, where they are, or what others say about them. But then there are other people like Elizabeth who continue on, who still hope, who still dream, who still reach, and continue on because they still believe that God is going to do something amazing, that God is going to come through for them at the appointed time. And so they keep on going until they get a no. And they say, you know what? I haven't received a clear, concise no yet from God. If I do, if the door is shut in my face, I'll be at peace about it then. Then I'll know I can stop this charade. I can stop reaching for this. I can stop hoping for this, because it'll be clear as a bell that God says, no, not yet, not you, not this time in life, and then I'll shut the book. But until I hear a no, I'm going to continue to go. And that's the thing that I think we could take away from this story, that this Christmas story reminds us, is that we've got to continue to go until we get a no. We've got to keep going until we understand that we hear a clear-cut no, that this is not going to happen. Then, when that door shuts, when we get that no, then we can be at peace about it. But until then, we've got to continue to go. See, I think a lot of us live in one of these two realms. Some of us are Zechariah, but I think all of us need to be an Elizabeth. Because I think the truth is that a lot of us, we've come to terms with our current circumstances. We've come to terms with our season of life. We've come to terms with our situation. And we've said, well, this is how it is. This is what it's going to be. This is never going to happen. And I'm okay with that. I'm at peace with that. But here's the thing. If you've come to terms with your current circumstances, your current situation, your current season of life, what if God wants to come in and say, no, actually, I just was having this on hold for you, or there were things you did in your past where you were not ready for this, but now you are, and now I want you to go. And then we begin to doubt, and because we doubt, we miss out. I think God doesn't want us to come to terms with our current circumstances, with our current situation. I think God wants us to continue to go until we get a no. Because let's be honest. Some of us have come to terms with our marriages. And we've said, well, this is how it is. It's never going to be what it used to be. It's never going to be better than this. You know what? Let's come to terms with this. We are headed for divorce, and this is not going to work. And we've come to terms with that, and we've rested in that. We've given up at that point. And I don't think God wants us to come to terms and go, well, this is how it's always going to be. This is how it is. I think God wants us to continue to go until we get a no. And so, you know, I know it can be better. I know things can be healed. I know things can be changed. And I'm going to continue to believe that. I'm going to continue to hold on to that. I'm going to continue to dream and hope and work for that until I get a no. Until I get a no, I'm going to continue to go. I think some of us have come to terms with our current financial situation or where we are in our career. And we've said, you know what, this is just how it is. This is what happened in my past, and this is where we are now. And so this is it for me. This is all I'm going to ever achieve. This is where I'm going to be, and I'm okay with that. And I'm just going to rest in this, and I'm just going to settle, and I'm going to put the cruise control on my career, and this is where I'm going to be. No, what about when God says it's time to go? Why not continue to go until you get a no? Here's the thing, we could sit there, and if you don't want to work at CVS all your life, then why don't you do something about it? Why don't you go until you get a no? Who says you can't change your career? Who says you can't go back to school at 30, at 40, at 50? Nobody's telling you that you have to do what you're doing or have to work where you're working or have to be wherever it is you want to be. If you want to change that, if you don't think that that's what God created you for, if you think you're better, if you think you can have a bigger impact doing something else, if you don't want to deliver pizzas your entire life, then go. Go do something about it. Keep dreaming, keep reaching, because nobody's telling you no. You're the one telling yourself no. And so you need to continue to go until you get a no. And if God tells you no, if God says this is not what's for you, this is not what you're supposed to do, then you can be at peace about it. Then you can be content. Then you can rest. But until you get a no, you need to go. Go do something about it. Some of us have come to terms with our health and our current health situation. And we've said, look, well, this is just how it is. You know, the doctor says, this is what I have, and this is how it is, and it's never going to be any different. And this is how it is. This is what my body has. This is what I'm going to go through. You've come to terms with that, and you've rested in that, but what if God has something better planned for you? What if God has something more for you? What if we went and we went and we would go until we got a no? What if we strived for more? What if we tried more? What if we sought other opinions? What if we tried other options? What if we did more until we get that no? Why don't we continue to go? You can apply this to your current circumstance in life. You can apply this to your relationships, your career. There are so many times where we just come to terms with where we are. And we decide, this is where I am. This is where I'm stuck. And this is just, let's face the facts. This is where I'm going to be. But I don't believe that that's true. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. Just like Zechariah, if that's how you want to be righteous, then you can be righteous. But I think God has so much more planned for you. And there are more experiences, and there's more that he wants to bring out in you, and he wants to create in you, and he wants to do in you. But the thing is that you've got to make the decision to continue to go until you get a no. You've got to continue to reach. You've got to continue to dream. You've got to continue to try things out. You've got to continue to experiment. You've got to continue to create. You've got to continue to take risk. And you've got to be willing to go when you're not sure. And here's the thing about being sure. Let's be honest. You're unsure about what you're doing already. God calls you to something more. God calls you and challenges you, and you're like, oh, well, how can I be sure? Let's face the facts. You're not even sure about what you're doing right now. So here's the question. Do you want to be unsure doing something that you don't want to do, being someone you don't want to be, living somewhere you don't want to live? Or would you rather be unsure, at least pursuing something that could be better? So that at the end of your life, you could at least say, you know what? I never settled. I never came to terms with where I was. I continually gave my best. And I can say at the end of my life, some things I achieved because I kept going and some things I didn't because I got a clear, hard no and it wasn't possible. But at least I can say I achieved everything I possibly could. I took the lemon and I squeezed the death out of it because I continued to go until I got a no. What kind of life do you want to live? Which kind of person do you want to be? I have been so full of joy like this entire week. I think I cried 5 times yesterday. I think it was record total. And here's the thing, I was by myself, which was really weird when I was eating dinner at Ruby Tuesdays last night by myself, just kind of crying in the corner as I watched videos of yesterday's affordable Christmas shop. They gave me my burger for free and I didn't know why, and now it's all coming to me. I understand. I really looked pathetic over there. But 5 years ago, we used to do an event called Breakfast with Santa. And here's all it was Breakfast with Santa. We would set up and we would cook pancakes and we had a Santa, always Tim Dillo. For those of you who didn't know, Tim Dillo has been Santa for many years. So if you have a party, I would book him as quick as you could. But we always had Breakfast with Santa and we'd just say, invite your friends. We're going to have Breakfast with Santa. And we would sit in a room and eat pancakes and sit on Tim Dillo's lap. And that was our version of being Jesus, you know? If us as a church were like, how are you being Jesus? We say, we have great outreach events. We have events where we cook pancakes and sit on Tim Dillo's lap. And that's us being Jesus. And after that season came, God came into my life. It was the right time. And God spoke to me, and he spoke to me through a question that I had read in books, and it became a very popular question. And the question was this: if your church closed tomorrow, would your community miss you? If your church closed tomorrow, would there be a hole in your community because your church was no longer there to provide what it provided for the community? And I honestly looked at that question and I looked at what we did and what we counted as outreach and what we thought our version of being Jesus was. And God very clearly to me in that moment spoke to me and said, you're not being Jesus. This is not being Jesus. And so I began to think about this and I was challenged by that. And God spoke to me and he said, you need to go do something different. You're supposed to be going. So I want you to go and I want you to find something different. And I didn't even know where to start. I didn't know what to do. And so I simply went to Main Street Elementary down the road. And I just sat there with the principal and the school counselor. And I said, we are here for you. Tell me what you need. That was my question. What do you need? And they said, well, shoes would be great. A lot of our kids don't have shoes. So shoes would be really, really helpful. So I said, okay, shoes, great. How many kids need shoes? About 60 kids need shoes. Wow, 60 kids. Okay, 60 kids need shoes. All right. And so I went and I did the math and I began to think about how this would happen and how this could be. And I came up that, wow, this would take $3,000. This would take $3,000 to be able to provide these 60 kids with brand new shoes. And so at that time, we were a part of a bigger network of churches. And so my dad was actually the lead pastor over all of us. And we had a leadership team. And so I went to them. I went to the board and my father. And I said, so here's what I think we ought to do with Breakfast with Santa. This is what we need to be. This is a better way for us to be Jesus, is if we would provide shoes for these kids. And I immediately got tons of pushback. The first question I got is, how in the world could we do that? We are a small church. That's a big ask. That's a big goal. $3,000. Are you kidding me? Where in the world would that money come? I don't know if we can do that. And even I, as I began to think about it, you know, and I began to listen to them, I thought, you know, they're probably right. I began to come to terms with the reality that this probably could not happen from us. Maybe we need to save this for one of the big mega churches, you know, that raise tithes and offerings that are much greater than ours. Maybe we're not supposed to be the ones that did this. And one of my friends who I was talking to in accountability at that time, he said, well, geez, you must not have much faith if you don't believe that God can come through. And it made me feel about that small. And so I went back and I said, guys, I don't know how. I cannot make this a sure thing for you. I just believe that this is what we're supposed to do and that the time is now and that we're supposed to go and we're supposed to do this. I said, so please just let me try. I begged with them, just let me try. And so we did. And guess what? We raised the $3,000. We found a new way, better ways to raise money and to partner with people. And we raised that $3,000 in that year. We provided 60 new pairs of shoes for kids. And we did that for the next 2 years. And we were like, hey, we're being Jesus now. We're being Jesus. This is great. This is phenomenal. Look at us. We're doing this. This is so cool. But I continued to, inside of me, hear God say, you need to go a little further. You need to do a little bit more. You need to research a little bit more. You need to continue to go until you hear me say no, or until you hear me say job well done, mission accomplished. You need to continue to go. And so a group of us in this room read a book together called Toxic Charity. And we would Skype in and we had a small group, Teresa and Darren and many others in this room, Pastor Kerry. And we began to read this book and we looked at, wow, you know what? We're not doing our job. This is not really us being Jesus. This is not as helpful as we think it is. And we started to look at the event. We noticed that only half of the people would show up because they didn't want this handout, because they were too embarrassed to come and get their shoes. And we watched as fathers and men would never come to this event because it was too much of a pride issue. They were embarrassed to be a part of it. And many of the kids, the parents, they just wanted their shoes given to the counselor and given to them on a different day where they didn't have to face us. And we kind of evaluated the message that we were sending to the community. And we said, you know what? We're not being Jesus. This is not the best form of generosity that we could have. So we went back to the drawing board and we started to think through this better, and we ran into the idea of an affordable Christmas shop. And I talked to people and I researched and I continued to go and I dove into this for almost a year, and we came up with this idea of what the affordable Christmas shop could look like. But then once again, we did the figuring and the numbers, what it would take to buy new gifts and to provide a store where people could shop and have options. And we looked at it and we said, oh my goodness, we would need almost $7,000. This is twice as big as what we were doing with Breakfast with Santa. And so again, I went to the leadership and I talked to people about it. And they said, are you kidding me? With $3,000 was a pretty big ask. Now you're wanting to do more. You're wanting to double it is what you want to raise now. How can we be sure that we can do this? Then I had so many people tell me, before you commit, before you tell the school we'll do this, let us make sure we actually can. And I said, well, it's too late. I already told them we could. So, and that wasn't because of bravery. That was because of being an ignorant 26-year-old pastor. That's what that was. I'll fully admit that. Because I said, I'm sorry. I already told them we would. So now we have to find a way to do it. And last year, we raised almost $8,000. And we provided an affordable Christmas shop for Main Street Elementary. For one school, we took care of about 30 or so families. And as this journey has continued, every year, I feel like God is saying, go, do more, go further, try harder. Until you get a no from me, I want you to go as far as you possibly can. You're doing a great job. You are righteous, and I believe in you, but don't stop here. Don't come to terms and pat yourself on the back just yet. I want you to continue to go. And so this year in August, the meeting came once again to go and to talk with the school and to talk with them about what we were going to do. And this was the most ready I've ever been. Every year, I dreaded this meeting. Every year, I didn't know what was going to happen. I was unsure of myself. But this was the first year in 4-5 years where I walked in knowing exactly what was going to happen and being completely unsure of if it was going to be possible, but completely sure that this is what we were supposed to do. And so we walked in, and all the school counselors were there, and Bright Futures were there, and several other people. And we said, so the affordable Christmas shops this year, that was great last year, but you made all the other schools jealous because there was no other church, no other nonprofit that did anything even close to what your church did. Couple churches had shows with camels. Couple churches filled up some shoeboxes with some junk, but nobody did anything like you did. And so we're asking if you could take on just a couple more schools, if we could add just a couple students. And I said, I tell you what, we'll do all of them. We'll do all the schools. And they said, well, we just need you to do like a few. I said, no, you didn't hear me correctly. I'm telling you, I am sure that this is what we're supposed to do. I will do all of them. So invite whoever you want. I don't care. We will do all of them. And they said, okay. And so I went back to my office and I did the numbers. And I was like, well, we're going to need $12,000. $12,000 is what we're going to need. And then, you know, Target with the discounts, you know, if we get 12,000, that'll be about 15,000. But I kept hearing, God kept telling me, just start talking about $15,000. That's what God just told me. The math said 12, but God said 15. I'm like, God, well, that's a little bit even more than we need. He said, just, you need to go 15, say 15. And so that's where I put everywhere. We need $15,000. That's what we need. And we just went and we would go. And that's what we continue to talk about. And I was so excited because the first week, we raised $5,000 like that. And I'm like, oh my goodness, see, my faith is real. This is gonna happen. And then we didn't raise anything for 3 weeks. And I was like, all right, well, this is the year. This is the year where I get a no, and I'm okay with that. If I get a no, if we can't do it, then I'll know. This is my cap. This is my limit. God's saying, this is all I want you to do, and I'll be at peace with that. I'm not stressed out about it. And I was not stressed at all this time. But then in the last 10 days, in the last 10 days before the event, we raised almost $9,000 in 10 days. See, here's what ended up happening over this course in time, is by the end of this, we raised $14,000 in donations and money. And then we got about $2,000 in gifts given to us by other people. And by the end of it, with the donations and the toys that we had, and after we went shopping, we got enough toys for everybody yesterday. We helped empowered almost over 60 families with the Christmas. We provided new toys that parents got to choose for over 200 kids yesterday. And we already were able to put aside for next year almost $4,000, and when we return the toys that did not sell yesterday, we predict that we will have close to $6,000 set aside for next year's affordable Christmas shop. And the other day, Martha and I were in the church, and I was sitting on the stairs because that's like my place where I revel in joy as I just sit on the steps because I can see like everything in the building from there, and I just sit on the steps, and I looked at Martha, and I said, Martha, do you remember when we were scared to death to raise $3,000? $3,000 used to freak us out, and we just raised over $15,000 in donations like that. Here's the thing that I want you to grab onto, because I've experienced this in my life, is that you can be righteous and you can accept where you are. You can come to terms with your current circumstance, and there's nothing wrong with that, except for you will miss out on what God wants to do in your life. You will miss out on something exciting and transforming that will do things and take you places that you didn't even know you could do, places where you didn't even know you could be, a person you didn't even know that was true to be possible inside of you. And so I want you to know that you've got to choose for yourself to go until you get a no. You've got to choose for yourself to continue to reach and to continue to dream and to continue to pursue, because God wants more Elizabeths. God wants somebody who can relish in what God wants to do and can not come to terms with where they are, but can find a way to, you know what? Like Elizabeth said, oh, so this is how in my life he changes my unfortunate condition. Because that is exactly what Jesus, or what God did in the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Zechariah would eventually come around and accept that and embrace that. But during that whole pregnancy, he was still on mute. He was still quiet. And he missed out on so much of what could have been. And you know what? I don't want you to miss out on anything in your life. I don't want you to come to terms with where you are. I want you to go until you get a no. And I want you to continue to dream, and I want you to continue to hope, because God wants to do something special. God has done that in our church. God has done something incredible through our small church and been able to reach so many people. It's only because we've chosen to go until we got to know. And you know what? Next year, it's going to be bigger, it's going to be better, it's going to be more organized, and it's going to be more faith-filled, because we believe that God wants to do even more through us. And for me, you know, this is how I believe how we fight our battles. When we come to battles, when we come into these moments and times where we just want to come to terms, we just want peace, we want to just settle. That's one way of dealing with it. It's one way of handling it. But I think the way that we fight our battles is that we have faith. I think what we do, how we fight our battles is we believe, and we continue to reach, and we continue to hope, and we continue to dream, and we keep on going until we get a for sure no. And that's what I want you to believe, and that's what I want you to grab onto. So this morning, I'm going to ask the band to come back, and we're going to sing a song together. And we're going to sing the song. This is how we fight our battles. And I hope for you this morning that you believe this in your heart, that this is real and true in your life. Because I know some of you are going through battles right now. You're going through battles, and you're in a season of life where you do feel stuck. You're in a season of life where you just feel like, well, this is just how it's going to be. I'm going to come to terms with this, and that's okay. But what about this? What if you chose to go? What if you did make a decision to fight for your marriage? What if you did make a decision to continue to believe that there's something else out there better for you? What if you did make the decision to go back to school? What if you did make the decision to go get your GED or whatever it may be? What if you did make the decision to quit that job where you don't feel like you're supposed to be and you go apply for another one? What if you made the decision to, you know what, not come to terms with your health and go, well, I guess this is how it is. I'm going to, you know, have to use insulin and a pump or take this pill or do these chemo treatments for the rest of my life. What if you didn't just come to terms with that? If that's what has to happen, then fine. Then that's the no, and you're at peace with that. But what if you didn't? What if you reached? What if you went? What if you would go? What if you would try something different? Until you get that no, what if you continued on a path? I think that's what God wants to do for us. I think he wants to transform us, and I think he wants to use us in ways that we don't even know are possible yet. And that's my challenge for you, to not come to terms with where you are, but to continue to go. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you before we sing this last song. Let's pray this morning. God, this morning, God, we do not want to come to terms with where we are. But God, I believe there's something special you want to do in everybody's life this morning. That there are places you want to take us. If these are places you want us to go, there are things that you have planned for us to do that we don't even think are possible through ourselves. We don't think we have the strength or the wisdom or the leadership to do it. But God, we don't know that yet because we haven't really put ourselves out there. We haven't tried yet. So God, will you give us the courage and the strength to go and try and hope and dream and create so that we can grab hold of this life that you have for us that we can't see, that we can't be sure of. God, this morning, will you help us to go places even where we're full of doubt, trying things that we're not sure of. Will you help us to be fearless and have courage and believe that at the appointed time, you have something for us. And God, this morning, I want to pray for everybody in the room. I know there are people in this room who do not follow you, who are here for any different kind of reason. But God, this morning, I feel like this morning, God, there are people that have been inspired who are feeling drawn to you because, God, they know in their own life, none of this is possible without you. That we have tried things on our own. We have tried things on our own strength. And you know what? We do. We need help. We need God. We need somebody to lead us. We need somebody to take us there. And so, God, this morning, if there's anyone here this morning who wants to make the decision to give their life for you, I want you to pray this prayer with me this morning. God, I give you my life. God, I give you my life. I've done this on my own. I have been selfish. I have taken shortcuts. But God, this morning, I give you my life. God, this morning, I want all of us to leave here following you into the great unknown. I want all of us this morning to not settle, to not come to terms with where we are, but to strive for more. And so, God, will you help us to go until we get a no? Will you help us to continue to fight our battles, not on our own strength, but relying on you, trusting you, following you into the great unknown this morning? God, that's our prayer, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast today. We hope that you can make it to one of our Sunday morning experiences at 211 Boone Street at 10 a.m. Don't forget to check out our website, www.anchoredhope.church. You can also give online very easily and conveniently. We'd love to have your support on our mission to lead people to a growing relationship with Jesus.